Well, thank you all for coming today. We appreciate it. Blessings to everybody. You notice this is Don't Make Big Mistakes, Parts 1 and 2. We started Part 1 a week ago Friday. And this might turn into a little more of a series than I originally thought. First thing we're going to have to do is forgive me for mistakes, because there are going to be some typos in here. We went on a retreat 2 weeks ago. While we're on a retreat, my company got taken over. And I've been working 15, 17-hour days trying to catch up on everything. And so bear with me on a few things that may not be quite perfect, but thank you for your understanding. Okay. So we're going to talk about mistakes and the big mistakes that God sees people making. And the object here is to have the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us so we don't make these kind of mistakes. Okay. But I'm going to do a review for Friday night for those who weren't here before. And the bottom line is, God told us to take dominion over the earth. That was his first instruction to us in Genesis. And if you look at the results there, we're not doing a very good job. You know, God in prayer been chased out of public school. Christians are considered haters, and men are not allowed on college campuses. Christian clubs are kicked off college campuses, but ironically, Muslims are out private prayer spaces and safe spaces for themselves. War heroes who fought in the wars have been disdained and are no longer considered heroes, but a famous Olympic athlete who puts on a dress is called a hero, or someone comes out of the closet that's a pro athlete is called a hero. I'm challenged with that a lot. I don't care what their personal preferences are, they are welcome to them in this country. I don't think that is heroic. Okay, but the news media is doing this. They are trying to put a mentality out there that these things are okay. And basically, Satan is using this as a tool to push Christians into a corner where he wants us to be. You know, Boy Scouts, of course, allow homosexuals in their ranks. And I told a guy this. He says, would you want your 13-year-old son with a 7-year-old homosexual in the woods in the dark at night? No. Okay, that's reasons why they have these things. And in a free country, if this is Group A, this is Group A's rules, either stay with them or leave. You don't have a right to change everybody's rules because you don't like them. But then the pressure is to make everybody conform to what Satan wants them to conform to. Okay? All right, Chick-fil-A's franchises are not being allowed in certain cities or on college campuses. Chick-fil-A opened a campus restaurant one time, and some of the students actually sued because they were taking away their safe space. Now, I don't know how somebody eating a chicken sandwich affects somebody else's safe space, but that was the concept. It does, that, you know, the math doesn't work here in my mind, you know. If you eat a chicken sandwich, you're affecting my safe space. No, I'm eating a chicken sandwich. You know, what's wrong with this picture? Okay. Parents and teachers are not allowed to discipline their children. It seems if Christians accomplish the goal of taking over the earth, God's prime directive, the answer is no. Remember Star Trek with the prime directive? You know, they had their prime directive was not interfere. Well, our job is to take dominion. That's our prime directive from the Lord. And we need to be doing this. And we're not. Christians are not. They're way too complacent, you know. So what is God's prime directive for his children? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and have dominion over the fish, sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So when you ladies have a spider walking across, you have control over that. I'm going to tell you that right now. Okay? Take dominion over it, okay? He created him, male and female, and created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? So somebody walks up to us and tells us we're not politically correct. They don't have dominion over us to tell me that. I told you that. Says, I don't give you the authority to tell me that. I've used that line. You don't have that authority over me. And they look at you kind of funny, like, what? It's politically correct. No, it's wrong. Now, I'm very outspoken against abortion, and for anyone who has had an abortion or men who've helped somebody to do that, I know you're forgiven. That's not the point. But I do speak on these issues to people quite often. And we're having a conversation where they says, well, they're going to change the abortion laws. And one guy said, well, they're not going to have any penalty to it. I said, that doesn't make any sense. How can you have a law? There's no penalty. It's like having no law at all. He said, well, you can't say that. I said, yes, I can, because it's murder. He goes, that's not right. I said, no, it is right. And I don't give you the authority to change my mind on that. You can try, but you don't have authority to correct the way I speak on this issue, because that's the way I feel. In this country, I'm allowed to feel that. And you can ask my wife. We're watching the movie God's Not Dead, where the professor is against God and so forth, you know, and the kid is challenging him. And I was telling people, I said, you know, that was me in college. Now, I went to Catholic college, didn't have any issues with God there. But when it came up to other issues around that, I was always the one who spoke out for my opinions. And my parents taught me that. So anybody who tries to quiet me down is making a mistake. It's not going to happen. Okay? But the bottom line is, we're taking dominion over. Now, what is dominion? Dominion is sovereignty. It's control. It's charge. It's right of governing. Supremacy, dominance, superiority, and authority. We are, because of God and because of Jesus Christ, the superior, dominant authority on this earth right now. That is us. That is a God-given right. And no law nor person can take that away from us. They do not have the authority to do that. Okay. Now, too many Christians are waiting for Jesus to come and solve all their problems. Well, Jesus will do it for me. Well, you know, when Jesus comes back, well, you know, I just give it to God and let him take care of it. I don't think that's quite correct. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible says you wait and do nothing until he comes. The Bible does not actually say that the words of Christians will be taken out of this earth before trouble comes either. Like we're saying, well, God's going to take us out before trouble comes. It doesn't say that. Okay? It does say that when Jesus comes, one will be taken and one will be left, but it does not say that's before the tribulation. And many people are assuming that's before the tribulation. Assuming things can get you into a lot of trouble. Okay? And God wants us to be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion over the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And that's what he said after Noah was on the ark. Okay. And then Jesus took dominion over this earth, the heavenlies, underworld. We took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil and rose again from the dead. And number 10 on B10, follow Jesus, take dominion over the devil, because it was delegated to Christians to do so. Now, here's the thing. Okay. Jesus won. He died. He was risen. When he did that, the devil was defeated. Now, he then gave us the power over the earth, the heavenlies, and the underworld. We have more power because of what Jesus did than what they did in the Old Testament. But we have to use our power. If we don't use our power, the devil will not respect us. There's an old saying, use it or lose it. Christians are challenged to lose it. Now, I'm not saying they're losing the war. I didn't say that. But I am saying that they're highly challenged not to be as effective as they need to be in their lives. Okay? Section C. Christians do not know the power God has given to them. Christians have been given godly favor. And the Lord hath given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested, and they plundered the Egyptians. That's Exodus 12:36. Now, what's happened here is God has performed his 10 miracles, and Pharaoh says, get out! Go! And he says, now let go, take all my stuff with you. We want you out of here so much because your God has caused us so much pain, trouble, tribulation, and they don't want him anymore. That was a wealth transfer. That was a huge wealth transfer. They basically left Egypt broke. Okay? Great. Israelites left Egypt because God had Moses do 10 miracles. God also parted the Red Sea for their miraculous exodus to flee from Pharaoh's army. Then God drowned the strongest army in the world. And I like to tell the joke about the professor who was saying, well, to his student, science has proven that was only 10 inches of water at that point in time. And the student looks up and says, praise God, he drowned the entire Egyptian army in 10 inches of water. Okay? There's a miracle there. God will not be denied. Okay? It's very interesting to me that the Hebrews not only defeated, they annihilated the entire Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world. They didn't have to fire one arrow or throw one spear or get into one sword fight. But they had to do what God told them to do, and that was to leave Egypt. When you're doing what God tells you to do, have no fear. He will cover every aspect of it. Okay? Section D. Many Christians have doubt and unbelief, thinking God will not give them their victory. Okay? The Hebrews were just like that. They had just seen all these miracles. And then they arrive at the Jordan River. And except for Joshua and Caleb, they were all afraid to go into the promised land. Okay? That challenges me a lot. They just saw the Egyptian army defeated. And they were afraid to go in and take another land. Why? Because Satan convinced them they weren't as strong as they are. The world is trying to convince Christians they're not as strong as they are. We are unstoppable. We have the most powerful force in the world inside us and in our word. And there is nothing man can do to stop it. Now, what Satan will do is he will try to delay it. And he'll try to make sure you don't take your part in it. And that's what he did to the Israelites. Okay? They were out there for 40 years. They all died and perished. All that plunder didn't do them any good because they were in the wilderness. It didn't matter because they didn't follow God's command to go and take the promised land right away. Okay? God's telling you to do something. Everybody here has a destiny that God wants you to do. It may be big. It may not be so big. I'll guarantee you it's not small. But I'll guarantee you this also. If God's telling you to do something, you want to do it. So, two, is do you believe it should be that God can give you the victory? Do you believe God can give you your victory when he tells you to do something? Yes, of course you do. You say that now. Okay? You have to say it when the devil is looking in your face. What if Noah stopped believing in God? Now, trust me, there were a lot of people laughing at him building that ark. They had never heard or seen of rain. He was mocked constantly. It was, I think, 120 years it took him to build that ark. That's a long time to take that rejection, take all that comments from the people that he knew. At the end, though, they're all trying to get in the ark, I'm sure. Okay. What if Joseph stopped believing in God? There'd be new food storage. There'd be no human race. I have to believe all his years in prison, Satan was hammering him, too. I can't prove this, not in the Bible, but I have to believe Satan doesn't leave anybody alone that's of God's people. And I have to believe that while he was down there, he was telling Joseph, you know what, your God's forgotten about you. You may as well go ahead and do whatever you want to do. And he may have told him, just like he told Job, to go ahead and curse God, but he didn't. He believed someday he'd have his victory. So no matter what your challenges and issues you're going through, hang on the fact that someday your victory will come. D5. Now this is back 40 years later. The Hebrews are going in to take Jericho. They find out through Rahab that the people of Jericho were afraid of them 40 years earlier. They find out that they were lied to, that they were not grasshoppers in the sight of those people. They were grasshoppers in their own minds. And Satan is trying to do that to a lot of Christians. You don't have what it takes. Well, maybe I don't, but my God and I do. Amen? Okay. So go down to number 7. Do many Christians believe they are like grasshoppers today? I think a lot of them do, because they do not know their own strength in Christ. Okay. Section E. Many Christians think that God will do everything for them. Before man, God did do everything. He spoke the world into being. He spoke light into being. He did. But once Adam came on the scene, he used man. He partnered with man. He wanted to be with man. Okay? He had Noah build an ark. He had Joshua take Jericho. Samson had to destroy the enemy. You can look at your verses beside there. David had to destroy Goliath. And I like the, David goes up there and says, paraphrase a little bit, my God and I will destroy that uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't go out in his own strength. I handled a bear, I handled a lion, my God showed me what to do. My God and I will take on this uncircumcised Philistine. And he said he would kill him. He spoke exactly what he was going to do to that Philistine. Now, I have to believe this, and I said this before, I'm going to repeat it. I don't think anybody that Goliath ever faced before was not afraid of him. And I think Satan and the devil is that way with a lot of people. They're used to people being afraid of them. But when this David stood up to Goliath without fear, I believe that fear transferred back onto Goliath. And he knew he was in trouble. I can't prove this biblically, but I believe with my heart. It does say in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And as David was resisting the devil, was trying to scare him, that devil was ready to flee from him. Okay. Even though Jesus is inside us, we still have to do our part. And here's another one. A, Jesus did not tell them, meaning the people, that the vats are already filled with wine. He said, go fill them with water. They had to do their part. Then the wine was made the best wine ever. He did not tell the fish to jump into Peter's boat. He said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. He still had to go netting one more time. He had fished and toiled all night long. He says, one more time, cast your net. If he says, no, Lord, I'm tired, I'm just going to row it in, he would not have gotten that great harvest of fish. Okay? Jesus, speaking to Lazarus coming out, said, you roll the stone away. He didn't do it himself. Could he have done it? Sure. His words could have had the stone rolled away. But he told people to do what they had to do. Then he said, Lazarus, come out. Now, one's not in here, one, but I thought of, I was praying this morning. I want to think about the lady with the issue of blood. And Pastor Sarah saw about that Friday night. You know, she had to press in through the crowd. She had to press in through the thing. She had to reach up to touch his clothes, right? Every step of the way, I believe, they would tell her, you can't do this. You're not worthy to receive this. You know, if they find you, they're going to stone you and kill you for being in public. I believe every Christian out there is hearing those lies of the devil today, and too many of them are listening to them and not doing what they need to do, because you got to push on towards your mark. And she did, and she got her whole healing. She was made whole again. And the problem is many Christians are not trained to operate in God's power. I mean, we watch some of these preachers, and they're talking about these easy, cheesy lifestyles and things like that, and they're all great, and they're happy, and that's wonderful stuff. Don't misunderstand me. But you know what? When the fight comes, that's not what's going to win the battle. Okay? This ministry, and the reason Pastor Karen and I are here, is because this ministry is teaching people how to get ready for the battle that's coming. Now, here's the catch. Everybody involved in this ministry needs to do the work and needs to keep redoing the work. Now, many years ago, when Pastor Karen and I had a healing ministry, we were going to do a training for some of our staff members. And one of the staff members came to me and says, we've already done this. I said, okay, I'll tell you what, the next time somebody comes in a wheelchair, you lay hands on them. They get up and walk immediately, you don't have to come to training. That person was in my training the next class. Okay. You know, if you're that good that you don't need training, fine, prove it to me. I'll give you an A and walk away. One of the owners of my company is a 7th-degree black belt in jiu-jitsu. He's trained by a descendant of a master samurai. And the way he was trained was as if he was in a battle and had lost his weapons. And today he trains a lot of police officers and FBI officers and things like that. And he made a statement to me. He says, if you're in an actual altercation and it lasts 10 seconds, that's 7 seconds too long. You need to talk as long as you can, play as long as you can, but once it comes down to something, end it quickly. Don't give that person a second chance to get up. End it quickly. He doesn't talk about killing them, but he'll talk about putting them down, some kind of wrist locks, break something, whatever, so they're not in a position to come back at you. Do not dance with the devil. He's not a very good partner. See what you have to do by going through these classes. Hit him hard and hit him hard and hit him hard until he stops. And it may take some time. He's a formidable opponent. Do not underestimate him. But if you got a physical challenge, and you need to do 1,000 affirmations a day, do them. It's that simple. And do them until you've been healed for a period of time that he can't come back. You need to push that devil down hard. He's not going to quit. Just because you're sitting in this classroom here or this church does not mean he's going to walk away from you. It says you have to resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say because you've taken these classes 3 times, he's going to resist and run away from you. No, he's not. If somebody's into martial arts, you'll do that move tens of thousands of times. And you practice constantly. And when somebody comes and attacks you, you just react. You don't have to think of it. You don't have time to think about it. And the days are getting shorter, as they say. You will not have time to think, what do I need to do now? It's like, okay, RRB, or see it, confess, repent, renounce, break. Do it quickly. And then three witness yourself. Those of you who don't know it, what I'm talking about, go through the schools and learn. These are some of the two most effective tools against the devil. They are their weapons, and they will help defend you and defeat him in Jesus' name. Okay? But too many people are not training themselves. You can never rest on your laurels. Ask any great athlete. Preseason is when championships are won. They go out and they work and they train and they work and they train and they re-hone their skills till they're so good. If you're a batter and a 95 mile an hour fastball is coming, you haven't got time to think about what to do. You have to react. And he's talking to the person who owns my company. He said one time he had to use it. A gentleman with a knife was coming to him to attack him. He defended himself and walked away. If not, he would be dead today. He goes, and I did something I wouldn't normally do, but I just instinctively did what I was trained to do. Again, ABC has the tools. Work them, study them, learn them. Because when the devil attacks you, you need to be able to do no! And kick him out. Amen? Okay. Many Christians think that God-given rejection is too high of a cost to pay. We hear that a lot. Oh, that's expensive. Oh, that's going to cost a lot. Oh, my goodness. And when God, I was asking God about when prayer was kicked out of the public schools. And he told me, he says, I instructed many to set up free, keyword free, Christian schools. And I was just thinking the thought. I didn't even say it. That would be expensive. Before I finished that thought, you have God work, he says, and I would have gladly paid for it. Think what this world would be today if all those people, or half those people, could actually open up their Christian schools today. And these kids out there, they're running to worship their God of heavy metal or whatever the current thing is, rap or whatever the current musical thing is they're doing today, that's putting all that junk in their minds, had a godly foundation. Would this be a different world today? I think so. Another thing is you have to train and train and train and train and train, because the world is out there doing its part to untrain and untrain and untrain everybody around it. And they got all the media, they got all the TV shows, and you know, I like, my parents were professional ballroom dancers. And I love waltzes and foxtrots and dancing. It's just elegant and graceful to me. And I can't even watch Dancing with the Stars anymore because it's so lewd, crude, disgusting. You know, I mean, it's almost perversion on the show. You know, it's right there. I can't imagine what some 12-year-old girl is thinking when she watches that. Well, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. You can't let that happen. You got to protect your minds. And I'm getting off my target here a little bit, but where the Lord, Holy Spirit's leading me to go, and that's what I prayed for. Okay. But the bottom line is, 1 Corinthians 9:7, who serves a soldier at his own expense? Okay. If God tells you to do something, he's going to help you pay for it. He's going to show you what to do to pay for it. Now be careful with this. That doesn't mean get ahead of him. Yes, he told Noah to build the ark for 120 years. Noah didn't stop at 100 years and start pitching the outside of the ark, thought he was done. Okay? Listen to the Holy Spirit. You've got to be keen into this. A few people say, well, God told me to do that. We used to have ministers come down to Guatemala. You know, well, God told me to be in ministry. I want to quit my job and start next month. Did he tell you to do it next month? No. Okay. Maybe he wants you to work for 10 years and hone some skills. Maybe he wants you to go to Bible school or for whatever. Be careful. He will do it for you if you do it in his way. Okay? All right. Now, God doesn't need much for you to do. But he always wants to use you. And we're talking about the young boy with the fishes and loaves. Now, there were 5,000 men, and they say it's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. We had the children and so forth. And we could prove there were children there because the young boy had the fishes and loaves, right? Okay. So after he fed 15,000, 20,000 people, there were still 12 baskets of food left over. Not bad. He doesn't need much. But he may need all you got. And he may use that to bless you. Now, do you believe that boy was blessed because he did that? I don't mean just there. Think about this for a second. I wonder how big his crown is. I wonder how people are saved because they read this story about this boy who had a heart to give at the right time. How many billions of people are moved by this young boy? And a story that's gone on for years and years and years. How about the lady with the two mites? How many people are blessed because of her? I wonder how big her crown is. Because some people says, you know what? If she can give all, I can give all. And when they give all, they get everything they need. What God tells you to do, do. Not a penny more, not a penny less, okay? So what are you supposed to do for God? Get rid of the electronic challenges in our lives for a while. Set a period of time up where you stop, pray, listen, hear the voice of God. Get to where you know his voice so good that you can tell between him and the enemy and your own thoughts. My wife will tell a story about going to Mexico and the Lord said, turn left here. And actually went through what should have been the bad area. Because she heard the voice of God, knew the voice of God, she was not on the bridge that blew up. And they got there safely. Because she heard the voice of God. She knew him that well. Still does, as a matter of fact. But back then, she knew that it was him telling her. She didn't have to question, didn't have to ask, didn't have to give a second thought. She just made the turn. The other night, she told the story about giving $20, her last $20, to somebody who needed it. She's thinking, I got 10 kids to pay, to feed. And somebody invited her to a wonderful Chinese restaurant. They had this banquet. You've got to tell you, they all sent food home for all those 10 kids. That's all she had. That's all he had. Okay? He didn't ask for 21. He knew she had 20. Okay? Now, God will tell you a lot of things. Some things are within your own resources. Some things are not. Usually if it's when you're on resources, it's not of God. can be, but it's not always. When God tells you the big thing that you're supposed to do, he will be very much involved in it, and he will get all the glory for it. With David, he still gave God the glory for defeating Goliath. God likes to use you in a way that needs him. He wants to be in your life. It's kind of an intertwining. Okay. Let's talk about Ephesians 3:20. I love that verse. Many people focus on this verse a lot, but they focus on the first part. The first part says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." Now, first of all, I like when God used multiple adjectives. I mean, that really says a lot. Exceedingly, that's plenty. Abundantly, okay. Above all, you know, that's a million times a million times a million. Okay, it's exponential. Okay, he can do it all. A lot of people forget the second part of that verse, according to the power that works in us, or according to his power in us. We can only do it through God in us. We cannot do it on our own. What is the big mistake? Make a good choice. I believe God has a destiny for everybody here. I believe everybody here needs to. Excuse me. I believe everybody here needs to really hone in and find out what that destiny is. Ask him how to do it, when to do it, and all the details about it. And on a regular basis, go to him and ask him for continual instruction. There are two choices to be made here, and two things that you're going to hear at the end of time. One is what I believe the scariest words in the world. Matthew 7:23. "Then I, Jesus, will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Remember the 10 virgins? They were waiting for the bridegroom, but were not allowed in. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't inquire before they went to make sure they had enough oil. And they were locked out. Or, the words I want everybody here to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? When you reach your goal, you're going to get that. Letter K, occupy until Jesus comes. Keep wide awake, alert, and watchful. He called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. And said to them, "Occupy until I come." Okay? Occupy meant do business. They were supposed to do the things they do on a normal daily basis as he was instructing them to do. And they were supposed to live their life doing everything they could for him until he came. Too many Christians out there saying, "Well, we're just going to pull our holy robes over our heads and wait for Jesus to come and take us out of here in the rapture." And that is not what's going to happen. Okay? "Let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us keep wide awake. Be alert, watchful, cautious, and on our guard. Let's be sober, calm, collected, and circumspect." Waiting on God does not mean sit around and do nothing. It means to expect Jesus' return. The Bible verses about waiting on God are James 1:5-8. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for his precious produce in the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." The farmer still had to plant his field. He still has to go out and do the things he needs to do. Okay. Luke 2:12. Now it says 35-34, I get the whole thing there. This is based on verse 37. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he that will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table will come up and wait on them." 1 Corinthians 1:7. "So you're not lacking in any gift. Eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be watchful. Do not make big mistakes that you will be alive and remain and taken in the rapture." Verse 40 here. That's Then the two be in a field, one shall be taken, and the other left. To whom it shall be granted at the meal, one shall be taken, and the other left. For you do not know what hour the Lord does come. And that does not say he's going to come before the tribulation. It says he's going to come. And my challenge to you is to spend some time. Learn what the Lord has for you to do. Do not make the mistake of doing something else. Do not get bogged down with challenges the devil is going to put on you. Do not listen to his lies that you cannot do that, that is too big of a challenge for you. But believe that the Lord God is going to use everyone here and on the internet mightily for his glory in his ending days. In Jesus' name, amen.